I want to draw your attention, please, to the 8th verse of Psalm 40, verse number 8, where these words are recorded: I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. I delight to do thy will, O my God. You will undoubtedly have noticed the connection between our reading in Hebrews chapter 10 and in Psalm 40. The Apostle Paul quoted from this psalm as he was relaying the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that once for all sacrifice that he brought to Calvary's cross, where he gave himself, the just for the unjust, that he died in the place of sinners. And yes, friend, today he died in your place. He died in my place. I should have been crucified on that cross. The great painter Rembrandt, as he depicted the scene of the cross, as they were taking the Lord down from the cross, Rembrandt painted himself in that picture. And he did so associating with the cross, with those who were there. And so you and I, we were at the cross. Indeed, we were part of the reason why Christ was crucified. And so, friends, as we think about these solemn and holy things, they are precious thoughts for believers, and to consider the weight of the sacrifice of Christ, the weight of his work that he came to do. Well, these are precious things for us to be reminded of. And you know, when we consider our Savior's record in the Gospels, we have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John the historical account of the life of Christ. But for anyone who has studied or knows the scripture at all, we will know that the Lord predates Matthew and Mark and Luke and John's account. Because he said to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, before Abraham was, I am. And when Jesus made that statement, he was associating himself with the one, Jehovah by name, the one who had appeared to Moses in the burning bush, the one who was the captain of the Lord's host that stood by Joshua. Yes, he is the great I am. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, revealed to us in the historical account of the Gospels, shown of his acts in the Acts of the Apostles, revealed to us in the epistles and writings of the apostles and prophets. And so he is contained, yes, visibly in the New Testament. But I say to you, my friends, he is found in every page of the scripture. He is noted by every prophet. He is predicted in every book of the Old Testament. Not only who he is, but what he came to do. And yet there are some, well, we could say, mountain peaks of scripture. And there are mountain peaks that reveal the nature and the person of our Savior. I say to you that Psalm 40 is one of those. It's one of those for a number of reasons. It's a precious psalm because when you read it as a messianic psalm, when you read it not through the words of David, but through the words of Christ, through the eyes of Christ, then it brings a whole new dimension. That's what makes so many of the psalms stand out in such glaring and obvious fulfillment of who the Savior was and what he came to do. Oh, I say to you, my friends, read the scriptures from a Christ-centered perspective. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the Savior to you in every page of the Old Testament scriptures, and you will find he is there. He shines through in the relief as a silhouette so often, whereas the sun shines from behind him, the Son of Righteousness. It's a shadowy figure you see in the Old Testament sometimes, but yet he is there. And precious will be your devotion before God as you see him revealed to you. And your heart will be warmed, and you will worship the Lord with fresh zeal and renewed confidence and absolute determination that I will go on with my God. I want to live for him, and all he has for me, I want to fulfill. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy? He's the one who knows. He has gone before us, and we can rejoice in him because he is our living and our great Redeemer. This portion, as we read it from the Messiah's perspective, he says that God the Father did not desire sacrifice or offering. Isn't that a strange phrase? When you look through all of the Old Testament scriptures, surely the commands that God gave to his Old Testament people was that they were to bring offerings. They were to bring sacrifices. Their Leviticus is full of the regulations and the directions as to how many sacrifices, what kind they were supposed to be, what they were to offer, what they were not to offer. And all of those sacrifices going right back to the book of Genesis and to when Abel and Cain were both commanded to bring a blood sacrifice and offering to the Lord. And yet here in Psalm 40, the Messiah says, sacrifice and offering you did not require. What could this mean, friend? It means quite simply and directly that every Old Testament sacrifice that was made, the blood of bulls and of goats, the shedding of the blood of thousands and thousands of animals, they could never take away sin. They were never intended to take away sin. Not until the Lamb of God would come. The Christ of God, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the one who would make atonement for our sins. When Christ came and he died on the cross, he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And that once for all sacrifice, so emphasized through the whole book of Hebrews, that atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that's what is meant here in Psalm 40 when the Messiah relates sacrifices of bulls and goats, offerings of heifers and animals. The Lord never desired, he never wanted that. He never wanted it because there's no way that any of those things could ever have taken away sins to save the souls of you, of me. And what God wants is to see us saved what the living God, what our Father wants in heaven is for us to be united with him. And we could not be united because of our sin until an atonement was made for our sin. And when that atonement was made, praise God, we can say today, I know in whom I have believed in, and that there is no condemnation upon me anymore. I now today walk in the Spirit. I do not walk in the flesh. And as I stand before God, clothed not in my righteousness, but dear believer, today I am clothed in the righteousness of my Lord and Savior. Oh, can I not worship him afresh today for that great truth? Can my heart not say, praise God for all he has done for me? And when the Lord Jesus communicated this truth, he was saying that I, my person, and my work, it has been written, the whole story, right from beginning to end, in all of the Scripture, in all that God has revealed to mankind, Christ is here revealed. Does God have anything to say to this world, my friend? Do you know what God has to say to this world? He has said it through Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. That is the word of Hebrews chapter 1. When God has in these last days spoken unto us through his Son, and in these last days speaking about the glory and the victory of the resurrection of the Lord as he died upon Calvary's cross, there, my friend, was the message of God to this sinful and corrupt and wicked world, that there is hope, there is salvation, there is forgiveness of sin, and it's only to be found in the Son of God. That message has been written by blood throughout all human history. It has been written by the blood of the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sin of the world and our sin today. Dear brother and sister in Christ this morning, do you know that Christ, being a perfect human being, holding the holy law of God in his heart, in his being perfectly, never transgressing, never veering away from the heart of his Father, never sinning even in thought, not a word, not a deed. You and I, we sin in thought, word, and deed every day, but never for my Savior. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Yes, my friends, this is conveyed in the words of Psalm 40, and verse 8, where the Messiah said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. This is the mind of Christ today. To delight in the law of God is the very spirit and heart of the Lord Jesus. Christ could say without any hesitation or reservation, I have come to do thy will. Not only did he do the will of God, but he loved every thing his Father had sent him to do. He loved every word that he had been given. He loved the very law of God. And it was his delight, his joy, his peace. Believer, today, do you have the mind of Christ in you to delight in the law of God? The Apostle Paul could say these words, I delight in the law of God after the inner man, the inward man. And he was undoubtedly taking up a theme here along this line. He was serving God in this way. As he said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, he was fulfilling the mind of Christ. This is the very thing that you and I have been given to do. Ah, my friend, today I ask you this question. Is your day-to-day life experience of one of walking, of communing, and of fellowshipping with your Savior? Because if you have his mind, you will have this delight after the law of God. But you know, sometimes sadly we have to say, Lord, I need help. I need big help in this area. Because I find that so often I drift away. I find so often there is within me that determination to go in the opposite direction from the will of God. I want to pacify my flesh. I want to satisfy the old nature. I want to do those things which were, well, the Bible says are not convenient. The child of God, the more we want to be like him, the more we want to see and mirror our Savior and to do as he did, we will know the Spirit's power working in us and through us to fulfill his counsel, to fulfill his own precious word. I delight in the law of God to do thy holy will. You know that the tabernacle in the Old Testament, in so many of its features, represented the person, the work that Jesus Christ came to do. From the brazen altar where the sacrifice was offered and burnt, to the very Holy of Holies upon the mercy seat where the atonement blood was placed once a year. And upon that mercy seat is where God said, I will meet with you there. Do you know inside the ark was placed the Ten Commandments, the two tables of stone? And that is so descriptive because the Ark of the Covenant upon which the mercy seat was placed, the Ark of the Covenant, more than any other piece of furniture of the tabernacle, the Ark speaks of the Lord himself, of the person of Christ. And so what is found in the heart of Christ? The law of God is found on the inside of the Lord. The Ten Commandments that represent all that God has communicated of his law to his people. And Christ has kept that law without breaking one of them. You and I, well, we have shattered the law more times than we could even know. But if we had kept 9 of the Ten Commandments and only broken one of them, we would have been guilty of breaking all, so the scripture teaches us. Because once we have broken or fractured a part of the law, we are guilty of everything. Yes, we have fallen. I don't have to convince any of you of that today. We are sinners before the Lord. But Christ has died so that we might be forgiven of our trespasses and our sins. And in the law of our Savior, he has kept the law of God perfectly, and he delights in it continually. And if we are to walk in the will of Christ, if we are to have the mind of the Lord, well, what will this look like, believer, in our day-to-day life? If we want to say, well, I'm like my Savior, I want to be like him, well, can you say, I delight in the law of God? What does that look like in your life today? Well, I can tell you that when God's holy law, when his word is abiding in us, it's dwelling in us, then the mind of Christ, it will direct our thinking. If the word of God abides in us, if the mind of Christ is in us, then it will direct the way we think. Our thought processes are very, very important. Sometimes we find ourselves not thinking about too much. The phrase is daydreaming. And, you know, you're just kind of aimlessly not concentrating on too much, not really thinking about too much. But then there are the dangers of those times where our thoughts begin to drift away and wander off into other areas that are polluted, other areas that are wicked or sinful. And it's a very sad reality, believer, that even at times when you're in the most sacred business of your closet praying, you're getting alone with God, is it not then where the devil comes to attack you with wicked thoughts, evil thoughts, wandering, drifting thoughts sometimes, just not thinking about praying? You're thinking about work, you're thinking about business, you're thinking about groceries, you're thinking about 100 other things. Now you have to say at that moment, Lord, please forgive me for my wayward thinking. Thought processes are very important for a Christian because there are a lot of things that will influence the way you and I think. And of course, the world is full of, well, trying to direct your thinking. That's what advertising is all about, isn't it? If a company can make you remember one of their advertisements, then they have got a hook to hang their product on in your mind. And hopefully when you go to the store to see it or you'll want it, you'll go to buy it. Advertising is intentionally trying to alter or to influence your thinking. Well, now just consider that for a moment about how the devil works. He's advertising too, you know, all the time. And the devil wants to distract you from thinking upon Christ. He wants to distract you from thinking upon the word of God. He wants to distract you so that your thinking will be influenced by other principles, philosophies, and tendencies other than the scripture. But when you have the mind of Christ in you, do you know where your thinking is going to be centered? It's going to be centered upon that which is noble and wholesome and virtuous and true. Isn't that what Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 4? He said, think on these things, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are right, whatsoever things are blessed and pleasant and pleasing and so many positive things. Believer, if our mind is centered upon Christ, then we will be thinking upon pleasant, godly, wholesome, and good things. And as soon as a foreign thing comes into your mind, well, we need to plead the blood of Christ. We need to put that thought from us. Because the thought, you know, is not the sin. Let's be clear about that. The initial thought that comes into your mind, that is not the sin. But the second thought becomes your thought, and that becomes a sin. Yes, when we possess that thought, then it becomes ours. And how important it is for us that when the first thought comes into our head of something that is evil or wicked or distracting to the will of God, let us pray that the Lord would make us victorious over it. You know what? It will be very helpful, of course, meditation upon the scriptures every day. It is food for our soul. It is that to direct our thought processes and our thinking. But there is also great benefit in reading good and wholesome biographies of godly men and women. It is very helpful to read good, solid, biblically based materials, whether they be sermons or theological works or books of that nature. But don't waste your time reading junk. An old man told me that who ran a bookstore in Toronto many years ago. He said to me, he said, "Larry, life is too short." He said, "Don't read junk." So in other words, put down the Harlequin romances. Put down the other trash that so often can take up our mind just with nonsensical things. Oh, I know, it doesn't always mean bad. Sometimes it can just be a little bit of a relief time. But be careful, Christian. Be careful what you feed your heart on, your mind on. Be careful what is directing your thinking. And let us always pray that the mind of Christ will be in us, because in so doing, it will keep our thoughts. It will keep us focused and centered upon that which is wholesome and good and right. There are so many things, aren't there, that are right there on the surface. The internet, it is so beneficial in so many ways. We're making use of it today, aren't we? Making use of online activity, and it is a great encouragement and blessing for us. And if you want to find out some information, well, the saying is, well, you just Google it to find it out, right? That's what people say. Well, those are very helpful things and tools. But we also know that there are great dangers. And our thoughts can be so easily taken astray by allowing ourselves to submit to that temptation of drifting on internet use. Brother, sister, teenager, beware. Beware of where you allow yourself to go and what you allow your mind to be focused on, because we must guard our thoughts. You know, thoughts are really things that are a bit like brands. And when you have something that was put in a fire, an iron that cattle would be branded with to put the mark of a certain ranch or whoever owned the animal, and it would be seared into the back end of the animal, and it would be there for the life, for the duration of that animal. And that's sadly the way thoughts can be burned into our mind. And it's oftentimes not the best thoughts that are burned into our mind, it's the bad thoughts. And so be careful, be very, very careful, and plead the blood of Christ over these matters in our own hearts. Well, if we have the mind of Christ in us, then the Spirit of God will direct us how we are to pray. Our thinking will be guided, but the Spirit of God will direct us in our praying. Sometimes people pray silly things. Sometimes we pray foolish things. Sometimes we pray very selfish things, just because we want to get relief from a problem. You know, we want to get rid of something that's annoyance to us. Well, remember when Elijah prayed for God to take his life away? If God had answered that prayer, he would have missed out on going up to heaven in the chariot of fire, and he would have missed out on a tremendous blessing that God had for him. There are prayers that God will not answer in the way that we want them to be answered, because it's not according to his will and purpose. And sometimes you and I can pray selfish prayers. We can pray things that are covetous. We can say, "Oh Lord, if you just give me this thing, it would make me happy." And the Lord doesn't grant that to us, and it's a good thing he doesn't, because he knows best for us. It's like a parent. You know, sometimes children will say, if they're going through the store, and their mothers, you know what this is like, and the child wants that toy, and they want the next toy in the next aisle. And, you know, if the parent granted them every single thing they ever desired, They would be a spoiled little brat. That would not be good. So the Lord does not give us our whims for a very important reason. Therefore, our praying needs to be in the will of God. Our praying needs to be governed and directed by the Spirit. And we're told in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit knows the mind of God and he directs our praying. And that's a good prayer to pray in itself. Lord, direct me by the Spirit of God in my praying so that I will know the mind of Jesus. I need this in my heart, Lord. I pray that you will grant to me being guided by the Holy Spirit in my praying. The Spirit of God was poured out upon Christ, not by with measure. That's an interesting term, an interesting way, because Christ received the Spirit of God without measure, without proportion. Well, I pray that I will be filled with the Spirit of God for ministry. I pray that in our congregation, our people would know the Spirit of God in fullness, in operation. And one of the most signal ways that that will be known is by the praying of God's people. And I don't mean to say that, oh, people have to pray always with the most theologic language. I don't mean that we have to pray in a certain tone of voice or a certain volume. That has nothing to do with that. But as we are guided by the Holy Spirit, our praying will be according to the will of the Lord. And we will have the mind and the heart of Jesus. And we will pray according to his will. And what is the will of God for our life? Like, how do we know if we are praying in the will of God? You will know, friend, when you're praying on the promises, on the things that God has said he wants to accomplish in your life. And when you find those things in the scripture and you are praying over them, you can say, Lord, this is your will. And therefore, it will be answered. Let me give you an example. In Ephesians chapter 1, it's made very clear there that we have been created and redeemed that we might be made more and more like unto Christ, to be made like unto him. So if you're praying in your prayer, Lord, make me more like Christ. I want to have more of his mind. I want to have more of his passion. I want to have more of his grace. I want to have more of his love and patience and understanding. You pray those prayers, and it is the will of God for that to be perfected in your life. I pray those prayers, and I say, Lord, accelerate that work in me. Accelerate it, Lord. Speed it up, I pray. I want the mind of Jesus. I want my prayers to be guided by the Holy Ghost. You see, when the Messiah said, I delight to do thy will, he had the mind of his Father. And as a result of this, there were some outcomes, some consequences. Our thinking will be on track. Our praying will be on track. Would you notice, please, thirdly, that the love of God will influence our actions. The love of God will then influence our actions, how we live, what we do. Yes, our thought life must be guarded because our thoughts will ultimately will influence and direct how we live, what we do. Isn't it true that too many times we have found our actions are directed by selfish motives? If we're honest with ourselves, we have to say, yeah, that's the case. How is it that there are so many disputes between a husband and a wife? Why is that? Why are there problems in families of arguments between brothers and sisters and so on and so forth? We will often find because we have lost sight of the centrality of the love that God has commanded us to have for our brothers and sisters, for our husbands and wives, for our children. And when the love of God is deficient in us, we're going to see the fallout of that in our relationships that will break down, and fights will occur, and arguments will happen, and disputes will be there, and they'll be polarizing. And most husbands and wives, before listening to me today, will say, yeah, I know that. That's what happens. We've had that situation. Hopefully it's not all the time. We don't want that. But it does happen because we are people. We're humans. We have issues. And, well, this is part of the fallout of the old nature and of the depravity of our hearts. These disputes will come about and the breakdowns will happen. And we lose sight of the love of God. We lose sight of the mind of Christ. We lose sight, friends, of glorifying the Lord in our existence. Is it the will of the Lord for you to have the love of Jesus in your heart? It most definitely is His will. Is it the will of God that we love our neighbors as ourselves? You know it is. Because that's the very commandment. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, souls, mind, and strength. And Jesus went on to say to that person who asked him that day, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. In a very real sense, our wife, our husband, they are our closest neighbor. They are the ones right to us. And we are to show the love of God in our lives, the love of Christ, by having that love directed, our actions directed by His sovereign and perfect and immeasurable love. How much did God love you? God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's how much the Lord's loved us. He gave His Son to die in our place. And the command that we have been given to follow in that love, well, it is something that when we are able to accomplish it by the power of the Holy Spirit in us, then we will find peace and joy in our relationships. But wait a minute. What about our enemies? It's one thing that we're commanded to love our husbands and wives and family and friends and all those people that we sometimes can fall out with. What about the enemies? What did our Lord say? Yes, we are to have love for our enemies. Because we do find that when people have come against us in our life and we have, by God's grace and help, being able to love them when they are most unlovable, to love someone that has injured us, that has hurt us, that has gone against the course and grain of our very heart. And the Lord gives us a spirit of praying and loving them. We will find that they are very often disarmed. They're disarmed from the reasons of why they had some annoyance against us in the first place. We will heap coals of fire on their head, in one sense, the Lord says, when we show love to our enemy. This is not easy, friends. I know this. This is hard. But this is the commandment that our Lord has given to us. And Christ could pray on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He prayed for the very ones who had crucified Him. That is love that is unfathomable. But the Lord has told us we are to love even as He loved. And that's the pathway we are to go. I close with this, friends, and the fourth point today. is that the power of God will motivate us for service. The power of God will motivate us for service. If we have the mind of Jesus, if the law of God is our delight, do you know what the outcome is going to be? The outcome will be that we will have power by the Spirit in our lives in order to serve God. Because we have been called to serve. We're not called to be idle. We're not called to be bumps on a log. But we're called to serve the Lord. And that's what he wants us to do. Ah, my believing friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, let this be your heart today. Let this be your aspiration and prayer that God will direct us in our lives and that we will live out and out for him. We will serve him with all our hearts. And you might ask the question, well, how can I serve him? I'm a housewife. I'm at home. I'm looking after the children. How can I serve God? Oh, you can serve God in that very way, doing the will of God that he wants you to do in your life, of being a faithful wife, of being a diligent mother, of taking the great responsibility of raising the children in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is a high calling, mums. This is nothing to ever be downplayed. The world may downplay it, but what do they know? The world has no thought or love of God. The world has its own idea. Feminism and all the damage it has done in our society over these years and the bringing on of effeminate men in our society, it's all culpable and part of the world's thinking that motherhood is to be somewhat played down, despised. No, no, no. That's not God's mind. Motherhood is so important. Serving God through motherhood is such a valuable thing. You can serve God, men, by loving your wife, first of all, as Christ loved the church. We must serve God, first of all, at home. There's no point being a great servant for the Lord out in the church or out in the community doing outreach and every other thing that we may have tried to do in the past. But yet at home, we're like tyrants. At home, we're like grumpy. At home, there's no indication of love. That's not how we serve God. No, we serve the Lord. We serve the Lord by fulfilling the mind of Jesus by his power and spirit and having the love of God in us. You know, friends, as I speak to you today, I look in the mirror and I speak to myself. Because I know my own failures. I know my own flaws. I know the areas where I need to say, Lord, work in me and do a greater work in my own life. And I pray, Lord, that you would do this. You would accomplish this for your will and for your purposes. Glorify your name, Lord, in and through me, that in all things our Lord Jesus may be lifted up and exalted. I pray that we will have such delight in God's holy word, such delight in his promises, such delight in all that he has prepared for us that has been revealed in the scripture, and that we will have this great delight in our soul. Let's bow, please, in prayer. My Father and our God, today we ask, Lord, for blessing upon the scriptures and the word that we have read, both here in Psalm 40 and also in Hebrews 10. I pray there would be a yearning in every believing heart to follow after the living God with all our minds, all our strength, all our being. I pray, Lord, today for any who are without Christ listening to the service, that they would be convicted of their own sin and realize that they have not the mind of Christ in any way until they submit and surrender and repent of their sin. I pray that today souls will be born again of the Spirit of God. I pray, Lord, that there would be rejoicing in heaven among the angels where a young boy or girl would trust the Savior. I pray, Lord, that even as some boys and girls may be watching the program this afternoon or some later time behind the wall, that there would be blessing upon them, that you would save the children of our family. Lord, give us household salvation, we pray. Hear our prayer this morning. Encourage every believer. Bless us, Lord, as we have spend the Lord's day in prayer and rejoicing and looking forward to the evening service tonight. I pray it would be a blessing as we meet again. Hear us now. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.